Good morning. I did want that earlier part to be a bit more about Megan and her family, but I always know that we're never just individuals, as you know, even as I said, the larger family, but you know, the Preston family is a special family, Fred and Marilyn and Kara as well. Marilyn's a nurse, and I've been so grateful for Alberta Health Services and nurses and all the work that's been done through this whole past season. And I've talked sometimes on the phone with Marilyn about her job and stuff, and it's been a real challenging thing, and so we're grateful for you and what you do. And Fred, and I don't have to probably tell anyone here the importance of farmers, so he does that, and then they live their faith and serve through Food Grains and MCC and personal witness, and just really want to express appreciation for the whole family, because I know you probably, well, not probably, you have influenced Megan, I'm sure, more than all the rest of us, and the rest of us have too. So, special day. I remember hiking in the mountains when I was a boy, and we climbed. And grandparents, very important too. Sorry, just looked at John and Heidi, and know that you have a role as well, and others on Zoom. I remember hiking in the mountains when I was a boy, and we climbed towards what I thought was the top. And when we got there, it was only a peak. You know, from there, then we could see sort of the top, at least what I thought was the top in the distance. And, you know, so we went down, we climbed it, and it was another peak, and we continued. You know, baptism, it's a peak. You know, this is significant. This is huge. This is not the end of the journey. So take a little time to rest, enjoy, to celebrate this milestone, and then continue. I want to talk about pressing on this morning. You know, press on, Preston. Got to use that anyway. But not just for Preston's. I've been preaching a series on Nehemiah, and his mission was to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And so last sermon, the last part of chapter 6, we read about the completion of the wall. So we might think, well, we've reached the end. But there are 13 chapters in Nehemiah. There was more to be done. Nehemiah pressed on. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 2, it says, "After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do." Nehemiah continues with instructions for gates and guards and other things. The city has a wall. But a wall alone does not make a city secure or do all that needs to happen in that city. So Nehemiah puts people of integrity who fear God in charge. Nehemiah takes prudent actions for the ongoing protection of the city. Nehemiah takes a registration, a kind of census of the city, verses 4 and 5. "Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it. And the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families." I want us to hear this idea of a census was from God, because there's another census in the Bible that was not of God's doing, but this one was. The intent, as I understand it, was to gather information about the needs and the resources. It would help them to live and work together as the community of God's people. What I want to draw from this is that Nehemiah pressed on. The wall was rebuilt, but that was not the end game. The wall was a project that contributed to a larger purpose. In the coming weeks, we're going to see that Nehemiah's continuing work. This morning, I want us to see the continuing journey in Christ. So I'm going to transition to a New Testament text which speaks of pressing on. Because like Nehemiah, we come to certain milestones, but there's more to following Jesus. Philippians 3, 7 to 11 says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In the first part of this chapter, Paul warns against those who think that their standing with God comes from human position or accomplishment. He said, if anyone could boast about those kind of things, well, I could. He mentions things that religious people of his time took great pride in. And he, Paul, he had a great pedigree. He was very zealous for God. But Paul says, I set those things aside. They're like garbage. I throw them out with the trash. What is of value is gaining Christ and being made righteous in him. So righteousness is not something that we achieve. We did not baptize Megan because her efforts achieved a sufficient level of righteousness. We did not put her through a battery of tests whereby we said, yeah, she is now good enough to be baptized. We baptize people who say, I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus. I ask Jesus for forgiveness. I receive Christ in my life. My righteousness is in him. We're saved, as we heard in the song, we're saved by grace. It's through faith. Salvation is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. So Paul does not say, well, saved, check, done. He does not even say, baptized, check, done. He does not even say, planted many churches, been a great missionary, check, done. He says, I want to know Christ. And I think if anyone knew Christ, Paul did. And yet he says, I press on. I want to share a modern parable from Brian McLaren. And I'm not saying I share all of McLaren's views. Some of you know him or maybe read his some of his stuff. But I think he nails this parable. Once upon a time, in a land of boredom and drudgery, exciting news spread. There's going to be a race. And all who run this race will grow strong and they'll never be bored again. Exciting news like this has not been heard for many a year, for people experience little adventure in this ho-hum land, beyond attending committee meetings, waiting in line, sorting socks, and watching sitcom reruns. Excitement grew as the day of the race drew near. Thousands gathered in the appointed town at the appointed place. Most came to observe, skeptical about the news. It's too good to be true, they said. It's just a silly rumor started by some teenage troublemakers. But let's stick around and see what happens anyway. Others could not resist the invitation, arriving in their running shorts and shoes. As they waited for the appointed time, they stretched and jogged in place and chattered among themselves with nervous excitement. At the appointed time, they gathered at the starting line, heard the gun go off, and knew it was time to run. Then something very curious happened. The runners took a step or two or three across the starting line and then abruptly stopped. One man fell to his knees crying, I have crossed the starting line. This is the happiest day of my life. He repeated this again and again and even began singing a song about how happy this day was for him. Another woman started jumping for joy. "Yes," she shouted, raising her fist in the air, "I am a race runner. I am finally a race runner." She ran around jumping and dancing, getting and giving high fives to others who shared her joy at being in the race. Several people formed a circle and prayed, quietly thanking God for the privilege of crossing the starting line and thanking God that they were not like the skeptics who didn't come dressed for the race. An hour passed, and two. Spectators began muttering. Some laughed. "So what do they think this race is?" they said. "Two or three strides and then a celebration? And why do they feel superior to us? They're treating the starting line as if it were a finish line. They've completely missed the point." A few more minutes of this silliness passed. "You know," a spectator said to the next person next to her, "if they're not going to run their race, maybe we should." "Why not? It's getting boring watching them hang around just beyond the starting line. I've had enough boredom for one life." Others heard them, and soon many were kicking off their dress shoes, slipping out of their jackets, throwing all this unneeded clothing on the grass, and they ran past the praying huddles and past the crying individuals and past the jumping high fivers. And they found hope and joy in every step, and they grew stronger with every mile and hill. To their surprise, the path never ended, because in this race, there was no finish line. So they were never bored again. McLaren asks, "Is salvation for you a one-time experience? Or is it a lifelong journey? Is it about a rescue from your uncomfortable circumstances, as it was for the ancient Jews? Or rescue from this world after death, as it is for many modern Christians? Or is it about being rescued from a life that is disconnected from God and God's adventure, both in this life and the next? Is salvation about stepping across a line? Or is it about crossing a starting line to begin an unending adventure in this life and beyond?" 3 points from Paul, and then we'll transition to communion, the Lord's table. Number one, we've not arrived. Being a Christian is not salvation and then living for self while we wait for eternity. A Christian is a Christ follower. It's a race to run, a journey, a life of growing with Jesus. Paul said he had not arrived at the goal. And if Paul was not there, none of us can claim to have arrived. The goal is not entering the race. It's running the race. Two, we don't rest on past accomplishments. You know, in Lethbridge, the race season for runners begins with the Moonlight Run in mid-March. It's a big deal. It's sort of the first race of the season. Pre-COVID, the race attracted over 2,000 runners who ran either 6 kilometers or 10 kilometers, with medals for the top 5 in each age category. And I've managed to win a few medals over the years. But one thing I did not do was say, well, this was my time last year, and it's between the 3rd and 4th finishers this year, so may I have the 4th place medal, because that's where I would have been. They would have laughed at me. It doesn't matter what I did last year. Now, Paul's list is different. He names things which would have been significant from a Jewish law perspective. He says, those things don't count. I forget what is behind me. So we might say it's not having a cultural Mennonite name like Dick or Wilms. It's not having grown up in the church. It's not having memorized 100 or 1,000 verses. It's not getting baptized before I finish high school. Those are not bad things. Some of those are very good things. But in themselves, they're not what make us righteous. They are not the end of the journey. They do not define in themselves the life in Christ. So then we come to number 3, I press on. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul's desire was to keep growing, to know Jesus more. Nehemiah, he continued to do the will of God after the wall was built. Megan will press on to live in Christ. And I trust we as a church will continue to be a community church. We'll continue to live and work together in Christ to bring God glory. So I urge each of you to give yourself fully to Christ, not resting on church membership or past accomplishments, but running the race Jesus has for you. We do that as individuals. We do that together as the body. So with that in mind, we're going to come to communion. Well, we do not rest on our past accomplishments. We very much do rest on what Christ has accomplished for us. We don't rest on the cross in the sense of, well, now we stop running because we've received it. We rest in the cross in the sense that, well, salvation is settled. Now our righteousness is in Him, so we run freely. We run to know the King, doing the work of the kingdom. We run remembering what the King has done for us. So with that, I want to read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." One of the things we do is, before we partake of the Lord's table, is to examine ourselves. And maybe we should think, you know, have I just crossed the line? And that's good, but now I'm just resting on that? Or am I running the race, wanting to know Jesus? And then, of course, he invites us as we examine ourselves to ask if there's anything that needs to be confessed, anything in terms of relationship with each other. So let's just prepare your heart for what Christ has done. He died on the cross. He invites us to run, to know him, and to be right with one another. So take a few moments for self-examination, please.